Thank you for your word. I thank you for your magnificent grace. I thank you for your bounty. I thank you for your correction that you give. And I thank you for allowing us to know why you give your corrections. And I thank you for showing us how you have operated before with these people that lived under the umbrella of your protection with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And the miracles that you had, and the way that they were supposed to teach the nations. Lord, I evermore ask you to help us to realize that there's a job for us to do. Now that your Son has come, now that your Son has brought light to the world, that he has brought light to darkness, that he has brought strength to weakness, now that he has brought truth to where people say there is no truth. Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And Jesus said, "I came to bear witness of the truth." Help us to be those that will bear witness of the truth that's encapsulated in your word that became flesh, your word that you left behind as a written document, so that we could go in and learn of you and see the things that you've done that the Spirit has not told us. So many things your Spirit have not told us, but you left it in your word so that we can see, so that your Spirit can help us to understand more and more who you are and how to walk the way you want us to walk. I ask you to help us to learn these things, live by these things, in the blessed name of your Holy Child, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our title for tonight will be, What is the Purpose of Waiting on God and Trusting Him Above All Else? I say, what is the purpose? Now let's bring it home. The children of Israel, children of Judah, are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They represent the family of God. We represent the family of God if we follow Him. We all have families. And when we see that this is what's being taught to them, and similarly it's going to the world, we should realize that this message is for the family of God, the family of every individual that has a family that's supposed to be walking in God. His family should know what it means and why it's important to wait or to trust in God and not trust in others. So let's move into our passage where we were. We got to the 14th verse. Last Thursday, and we did the review on Sabbath, and what I want to do right now is take us right back to where we were and just get a little piece of where we were. It talked about when God would bring his judgment on them and how they had built up a wall of supposed to be a defense, and God was saying there was a breach in that wall. That wall was not able to sustain the onslaught of enemies coming. And so he said in verse 14, we start from 15, but verse 14 is going to give us our tie-in. You know, like when you watch TV, I don't think there's a lot of people that don't watch TV at times. They go back and show you some scenes of what happened last week, moving into this week. Here's the scene from last week. And he shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel, the breach in the wall that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there is not found in the bursting of it assured, to take fire from the hearth and water withal out of the pit. What he's saying is, when he breaks down that weakness, that deficit that you have in your defenses, he's saying there's not even going to be a piece of pottery that's big enough to take a piece to take some fire out of something that's burning to use it for fire for something else. It's not even going to be big enough to take water out of something that you can use the water. And so now we come to the connecting word here that goes with that, and then we move into where we are, where the family should learn what it means to return to God, to wait on God, and to trust God and not others. So he says, "For thus saith Yahweh." Well, when you see here, Lord God here, you know how most of the time when we see capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. This one is Adon, but where we have God here, when they're put together, and you notice the G and the O and the D is capitalized, that's Yahweh. So, for thus saith Adonai Yahweh, or thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. That's the word for the family. That's the word for any individual that have turned themselves away from God and decided that I'm going to trust the state to be my salvation, my family to be my salvation, my friends to be my salvation, my ingenuity, my crookedness, or whatever it is, my sexuality, whatever I enjoy, my drugs. If that is what I feel is going to make me feel comfortable and I don't return to God, then the opposite of that would always be true. Now, he said, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. We're not just talking about somebody else. We're talking about the Holy One of Israel. In returning or in repentance, that word teshuva, you shall rest and you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Remember, Ahaz was out there at the water pool when Elijah told him, that you just wait. Be careful. Don't be too anxious to do anything. Trust God. But Ahaz would not listen. And he actually had to go in his mind and bring about his own salvation. As a member of the family of God, one of the descendants of Judah, I can't trust God. I can't wait on God. I will go and hire me somebody else to do what I need to do. And so this individual foolish man, instead of trusting in the Lord God, instead of being in quietness, waiting on his confidence, he found him another way. Instead of finding 10 people, he went and hired somebody. But there was another time in the scripture when somebody stood still. In the book of Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, there was wilderness one side. The children of the Egyptians were behind them, coming with their war. The Red Sea was in front of them, and it looked like they were trapped. And Moses said, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Somebody might say, well, Tim, how do you know when to stand still? When you know what his word says. We live in a world right now that it is right to do wrong. And I'm not saying that just to be a platitude. You hear politicians, you hear people say, I didn't speak out because everybody would have made fun of me. The news would have made fun of me. They would have made fun of me on my job. It might have cost me my job. And when everybody in the world, and when I'm saying everybody, I'm sure there are some that don't feel this way, but when most people in the world are afraid to tell the truth and to stand up for right, wrong rules. And those of us that share this black skin that I have that have lived in America, had there not been for some of our Caucasian, some of our white brothers that a lot of people don't like, then the slavery thing wouldn't have been over as quickly, because some of them gave their lives, lost their homes, lost jobs, because they said, this is not right. When it comes to the things of God, sometimes standing still is like, all I got is God's word. I don't have the power to make the government stop. I don't have the power to keep my job. I don't have the power to know where to live, because it's telling me to break up from this adulterous relationship maybe I'm in. I'm living with my boyfriend. I shouldn't be living and having fornication with him. But I have learned God's word, and now it's time for me to stand still. But stand still didn't mean you're not doing anything, but I'm standing in his word, and I'm going to trust it to bring me out. The family of God may mess up. As an individual, we may mess up in our lives, but we need to learn how, in quietness and in confidence, let there be your strength. Oh, I wish they had the time to tell you about the time when there was wickedness going on the job, when my wife was teaching computer classes and this person was mistreating people, and she could have lost her job. She did lose her job, she said. But she stood up for right. And the people came back that were over and said, what do you want? Just tell us what you want and we'll give it to you. But that wasn't the reason she did it. It was the fact she saw people mistreated and that conscience inside, this is not right. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And in this passage in particular, dealing with the book of Isaiah, the quietness and confidence in this strength is not just because of a trial. This is during the time that God is chastening. You see, a lot of time when God is chastening us, that's the time we act the worst. We act like we're being tested. We act like we're going through a trial. And sometimes it's the chastisement. And many times the chastisement on the nation comes because of their leaders, because people support leaders that they shouldn't be supporting, and they won't stand for right. There came a time when we read these scriptures, there are people that stood against leaders. They got thrown in the dungeon. Jeremiah, Micaiah got slapped and put in the jail. There are times when people get ostracized, laid aside. We've read in Isaiah, the ones that make do righteous make themselves a prey. But you don't go alone. And if you feel like I might die, you might. You might physically die waiting on the Lord. But I promise you, if you fully understand the afterlife, you understand that your confidence is your strength. And then he said, and this is where I stopped last week, and you would not. You would not. You made the conscious decision, I'm not going to trust you, God. I'm not going to wait on you. What did you say? Verse 16. But you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore. Shall ye flee? Did you feel that? They said, we will flee upon horses. See, at that time, the horses were the military stuff. The horses and the chariots, the military. You have some people running, but you have horses. You can run them down. You can run over them. You can swing from up high. You can shoot arrows as you're running. And if it's time to get away, you can move. So they said, we will flee upon horses. And he said, yeah, you will flee. Listen, and we will ride upon the swift. You're going to turn it around. But they that pursue you will be swift. In other words, whatever you do, it's not going to work when the hand of God's judgment. Now, Rich and I had a little short conversation before I started. And I was going and I was showing where in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 19, when God's judgment is coming, or a curse that was coming upon his people, and those curses came because they violated their oath that they made with God. And remember, God said, just like I judged the other nations, because I'm the God of all the earth, if you do the same thing, I'll judge you. So what ended up happening is he said, if you can speak with your mouth to bless yourself and say you'll be blessed when I have brought something upon you, you're not going to prosper. Listen to verse 17. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, just like a little pole, or just like a little mast or something that's on the ship as an ensign on a hill. Here's the reversal of what God had told them that if they followed him would be. Remember, Leviticus 26 is really, I believe, with all my might, if there's one chapter in the Bible that I could tell somebody that if you would, every time you go through a book in what we call the Old Testament, if you read Leviticus 26 from the time you get, I would say, at least to Numbers and on, it would help you understand what God is doing. You would never have the audacity to say God is cruel. You would say that, oh my God, he has put up with them. Oh, they bringing that upon him. Why didn't he come to the end of his conclusion quicker? But in Leviticus 26 and 8, when you're doing well, listen to what he says. And five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to fight, and your enemies shall fall by the sword. Now, when God picks this up again, because now Moses is saying this, giving them God's word, whenever God is setting up order and the means of taking care of sacrifices, in other words, instead of you dying for your sin, I'm going to allow you to allow one of your animals to die in your place, and that way we can have reconciliation. But I got to teach you that the wages of sin is death. I got to teach you that you just can't come before me anyway. I got to let you know that I don't play. Although I've given you all of this land and houses you didn't build, I need you to understand you don't take my privilege without my responsibility. You really should take it this way, responsibility first, and then see what privilege is. But man has the tendency to turn things backwards. That's what the word of preposterous means. You put the back before the front. And Deuteronomy 28, before he dies, Moses goes and tells the people in chapter 28 and 25, the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies, Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them. Thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And then in Deuteronomy, he also tells them that the only way that this kind of thing could happen is if God, their rock, had sold them. So now you're going to be just, instead of being the light of the world, instead of being the nation that teaches the people, it's just going to be a remnant set on top of a mountain, like a little sign or ensign on a hill. All of this because you didn't trust me. All of this because you trusted others. Remember, chapter 30 doesn't just jump out in the Bible. We don't just start at chapter 30 and think we understand what God is saying, especially through the prophet Isaiah. He started out with chapter 1. We've moved 29 chapters, so we have an idea where we are. We've done reviews. We'll do a review again on Sabbath so that we can see where we are. Verse 18 says, therefore will Yahweh wait. Will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you? Do you understand how loving that is? And when I say loving, let me change that, because sometimes people think loving is somebody go and meet you at the club and they nice to you, give you something to drink and take you home and do the ungodly, do unspeakable stuff. That's not loving. If we let God define loving from the top down instead of let man define it from the bottom up, because man doesn't even see the whole perspective or the panorama of life, then we can use that word. So I'll define God's word loving as the way he does it. As a father nurtures his son and brings him up so that his son can be productive, so that his son can become a father himself and know what to do, brings a daughter up so that she will know what she needs to do so that she can be a mother. As God does that, sometimes I have to enforce my boundaries. I have to enforce what I tell you to do so that you can understand how you are to be. So he says, the Lord will wait. I would do it quicker, but you held me back. Somebody say, Tim, nobody can hold God back. Let me change my voice and sound like one of those so-called intelligent people. Man, you can't tell me nobody can hold God back from what he wants to do. Well, then why didn't the children of Israel get into the land of promise in 11 days? Why did it take 40 years? Because they violated the principle of God. When I want you to move, that's the time to move. And if you don't move when I say, then I can reset the time, and you may not even know I've reset it. Now is the accepted time. That's what the Bible says. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So what does he mean? And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious to you. You think he can be gracious to you at any time? Not until you repented. Write that down in your mind. He's just not going to be gracious and do all of these magnificent blessings to you till you have repented. He's not taking you as you are. You may still have a covenant with him. He may be chastening you as a son. But in that period, if you don't return to him as a family and trust in him and stop seeking others, he can cut you off and let you be gone. Let me show you what I mean. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. Now, you may not understand what's going on here, but that's a conditional thing. People say, God don't have conditional love. Well, let's look at the verse again. May I read it in a different version? Somebody said, well, maybe that's King James. King James said it like that. You know what? But the new version won't say it like that. Well, let's read it in ESV. Verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show, that's an infinitive, to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. What is he saying, Andrina? He's saying that, you know what, I got to exalt myself. You don't wait when I tell you to wait. You don't trust me like I tell you. You want to trust in your family. You want to trust in your cousin. You want to trust in your friends. You want to trust in your culture. I'm of this race. I'm of that race. You want to trust in your political party. I'm this party. I'm that party. Maybe I'm in Europe. I'm a right wing. I'm a left wing. Maybe I live in another country and I'm waiting on the socialist government or the Marxist government to take care of me. I'm going to let them tell me what laws are to live by. So if they say abortion is okay, it's okay because the law said if it say to kill this person, it's okay. If it says stealing is okay. If it says lying is okay. But what about me? But when the state your family, your friends get so big that they can override God. The only way he can be gracious to you is he's got to exalt himself. Now, what do men normally do when they want to exalt themselves when they're vying for a woman's attention? Or if a salesman trying to sell you something, let's say he sells insurance for ABC company and somebody else sells insurance for 123 company. A lot of times what people would do, they try to make the other one look bad so that they can look good. And often it's done by lies. But when we're talking about God, oh my goodness, when God said, I'm waiting till I'm exalted, then what he's saying is, I'm waiting, giving you a chance to see me as I am. And what I'll do is I start pulling back from you my benefits. I start showing you that the things you trust in instead of me are unable to give you what you want. Now, this is what the Bible teaches. Now, let's look at it, and then we're going to move to 19. I didn't want to stay on that long, but I thought there was a message in that that needed to be preached, so I preached it. My wife's looking at me funny, you all. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy. When the family gets to see God as he is, they'll trust him. When the family gets to see him as he is, they won't trust in anything above him, and that's how he's going to be gracious. Your mind's going to be right. The Lord is a God of judgment. Judgment is the thing that's supposed to make you see God as he is. It's not supposed to make you spurn. It's not supposed to make you run away. It's supposed to humble you. So that you see him as he is. That's what my daddy used to use his strap on my backside for. It was to allow me to understand you don't run the house. It is to help me to understand that you do have to bend your will. If you can't bend your will, you'll be running everything in here. You don't even buy the toilet paper. You might buy some of your stuff, but you don't pay lights, water. We can't live with what I pay. What you pay, Tim, that wouldn't do anything for us. So it says, well, the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. This transition here, for some, is problematic. But it's usually problematic for people to feel that God should speak the way that we speak in the 21st century and that we should speak according to the way of the West. Remember, these are Oriental people and we're what they call Occidental people. Now, those big words, they just put it like this. They had their own way of speaking. And if they wanted to go into that, God is showing that he's got to be exalted. Well, once the exaltation takes place, then he is saying, blessed are they that wait for him. After the judgment, after he's shown you mercy, after he's exalted, yes, you can be blessed. Why, your mind is going to be right. But somebody say, I don't see the mind right part taking place. Well, if you didn't read up until now, you don't understand that he has shown you judgment, mercy, hope. And he says, for the people that dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem, shall weep no more. But that's only after the judgment. And it says, he will be very gracious unto you. It says, at the voice of thy cry. Let me read it again. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he hear it, he shall answer thee. Do you notice a difference now in the family? Instead of them trusting in themselves, whatever thing that they trust in, excluding God, they're crying to him. They're crying to him. But if you miss that, you think, oh, ain't nothing really took place here. I'm just reading the platitude. No, you're not reading the platitude, my friend. You are reading the sound of repentance. They're crying. He's answering. And how did this work? Listen to what it says in verse 20. It's really good. You know, I want to regress for just a second. When I say they're repenting and they listen to the cry, I want to show you the graciousness of our Lord. Do you remember when we were going through different chapters when we started in this book? It started out at chapter 1 and showed you how wicked they were, how God had done things, and the ox knew his master and the ass knew his cribs. You don't know, you don't consider your sins as scarlet, but I'll give you a chance to repent. And in chapter 2, he says it shall come to pass that the mouth of the Lord will be exalted. After God dealt with them there, chapter 4, he shows that the branch of the Lord would be beautiful, talking about the Lord one day would give them someone that would rule. Chapter 11, he says a stem will come out of Jesse that will do for the Lord. In chapter 25, he says the mountain of the Lord is going to be a feast of fat things, and people have wine and on their leaves, etc. And in chapter 27, it says it will come to pass in that day that the Lord will beat off the channel of the river, and you shall be gathered one by one, O children of Israel. We haven't got to chapter 34, but in chapter 4, he's going to let you know that God's indignation is going to be upon all the nations, and he's going to deal with them. What I'm showing is that God, when he is trusted, he has shown that I got something for you. But if you can't trust me, if you can't do like I say, you don't get this. But when you repent, I will hear you. And that's how the blessings come to pass. But a misreading of the scriptures and will have a person to see when God executes his judgment. And he's talking about the mountain of the Lord will be exalted. He's going to bring a root, the stem of Jesse. You're going to feel that God has unconditional love. And no matter what we do, everything is going to be okay. But that's not true. That's only for the remnant. The ones that are left. And he says, although the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. What? I could go and read that about the teachers, but look at what he just said. Although the Lord give you the bread of adversity. That's what they gave to Micaiah. When Micaiah told Jehoshaphat, don't go up there to war with Ahab. Don't do it. But all these other prophets had said, go on, the Lord going to give you the victory, man. Y'all going up there together, and y'all going to win this battle. But Micaiah heard from the Lord and said, only what the Lord said, I'm going to say. And they smote Micaiah and fed him the bread of affliction, or adversity in the water of affliction. In other words, though the Lord punish you and bring you down. And those of us that have gone through the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel know that they were sieged. And they had the military all around them. And they couldn't go in and out and get trade. Though the Lord give you adversity, the bread of affliction. I mean, adversity and the water of affliction. Yet shall not thy teachers be removed unto a corner anymore. This is saying, after I've done this, there will be something that will be transitional, that will make a change. And your teachers will not be hidden in a corner anymore. Your teachers, in other words, they won't be in secret, but your eyes shall see your teachers. And your ears, verse 21 is where I am, and thine ears shall hear a word from behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Isn't that a lot different than what he said when you were in your arrogance? You know, it was a time when your arrogance was so hard. And your mouth was so, it was of such that you wouldn't listen to the Lord. And you say, well, it must be up to us line upon line and precept upon precept. Do you all remember that in chapter 28? The same teacher. Whom shall he teach knowledge? I'm at 28:9, Isaiah. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he teach doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. How are you weaned from milk? How are you drawn from the breast? By reason of use. And you can also be brought to maturity by chastisement. Because chastisement brings about repentance. Chastisement makes you listen to the teachers. But you all would say, precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So God is going to go, he's actually to me going right back to what he had said before. And now he's saying, this is the way, walk you in it. I don't have to tell you like that no more. I can be behind you saying, go this way, and you do it. Go that way, and you do it. You're learning to listen. You're learning to trust me instead of other things. You're learning to put your... See, when I'm exalted, you can do this. Now, there is a debate from some that this word teacher, it can be a plural or a singular. But we realize that if we remember what we were going to make, God was going to teach them knowledge. God was going to teach them information. And I'm holding to the view that this teacher is God. Hear the word behind you saying, walk in it when you turn to the right, when you turn to the left. Verse 22 is not a transition of one that changes the subject. What it's showing is once you learn how to listen, then you will defile the covering of your graven images of silver. See, whether you had a piece of wood or a tree and you melted gold or silver and put over it to make it have material value, because you think it has some kind of spiritual significance, you will defile the graven, your graven images of silver. Now, we don't mean you're going to spit on it. We mean you're going to destroy them. You're going to defile it in that way. You're going to show disrespect to it. And the ornament of thy molten images of gold, thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Now, imagine that you all have no feminine napkins then. You have no tampons at this time. You have rags. And he said, you're going to cast them away like that. That's how you're going to treat these gods of silver, gods of gold. See, this is what it was looking like with God anyway. It was just that bad because, remember, a menstrual cloth is representing death. It's representing death. That means a life did not take place at this particular time. And so you're going to defile it. You're going to treat it that way at this time. The very thing you trusted in these gods of silver. You trusted in maybe the NAACP, or maybe you trusted in the United States of America, or maybe you, the Republic of China, or the Socialist Republic that they used to have called Russia. You may have trusted in all of those things. You may have trusted in your strength. You may have trusted in your muscle. They trusted in sometimes in gods. Sometimes they trusted in kings. Remember in chapter 8, 1 Samuel, give us a king. Give us a king like the other nations so he can protect us so that we can have what we need. And Samuel prayed to God, and God said, Samuel, this is not about you. But baby, it's way bigger than they rejecting you, Samuel. Oh, Samuel, if I know you're a man after my heart. You're a man that I don't let your words fall to the ground, but you missed this one. Now, you may have got a taste of it, but Samuel, they rejected me, that I should be their king. They have put themselves in the most weak position that there is. Samuel, there is no one stronger than me. Samuel, at my word, earth opens and swallows people. At my word, tornadoes come. At my word, the rain comes and feeds the planet. At my word, the sun comes and makes the plants come. And they rejected me for a man to look good in front of them. How many of us have rejected God just to have a little sexual liaison in our lifetime? How many of us have rejected God so somebody will like us that, you know, the breath is in their nostrils? How many of us have rejected God in our life so that maybe some people in a church or a religious organization will still be our friends? These people rejected God because of the fact the way of God seemed hard to them, but they didn't realize how dependent they were on him and all the blessings. They forgot to look back at the hand of God, and they started trusting in the things that he had given them, and they wanted to keep that instead of keep him. I think that was profound. Let me say it slowly in case somebody's on the short bus. Sometimes I'm on the short bus. If we get blessed by God and have what is called quote-unquote prosperity, good health, some people call the finer things in life the things that cost a lot. Well, let's just go along with that. Friends, prestige, fame, power. I like to use power because I watch our Senate, I watch our Congress, and I watch other governments as I get old and watch people in those positions. And I watch what they do to keep that. And God knows there are probably some people that have been raised to the position of prominence, whether it's state, city, or local, and that God has allowed them to get there. But, and I will tell you this, just like the children of Israel got gold, silver, houses, crops and things that they didn't deserve to have, and God blessed them with it. In order to keep it, often what they would end up doing is leaving the God that gave it to them and go to any means that I can see to maintain it. In other words, God, you give it to me. You can't have an even flow. Give it to me sometime. Take it sometime because you have something else for me to do. I want this and I want to keep it. So what did they do? When God was chasing them, and take away some of the harvest grain, take away some of the plants, the grapes, take away some of their peace, we're going to maintain it anyway. Since now you become our adversary, we're going to get it somewhere else. And we're not going to wait on God with quietness. We're going to do things our way. And we're not even talking about the eternal judgment. We're just talking about even in the living, God judges. So God is saying, you'll defile the covering of your graven images of silver. The non-negotiable here is the idol God. The non-negotiable here is anything that you really trust in above me, especially when I'm chastening you and you know you deserve it. You don't know it, you need to learn you deserve it. The ornament of your molten images of gold, that you may cast them away as a minstrel's cloth, that you will say unto thee, get thee hence. You know, the thing that kind of stuck out to me, and this may not mean that much to you all, Do you remember one time that Jesus was telling his disciples that I'm the Son of Man must suffer and die? And Peter said, Lord, let that be far from you. But the Father had given the Son a cup to drink, and he was going to drink it. And Peter said, no. And you know what Jesus said? Get thee behind me, Satan, for you savorest not the things of God. It may be a hard pill to swallow, but sometimes as a family of God, we stop trusting in God and start looking for something else when the Lord has really a particular thing for us to go through. And somebody else, that you don't have to do it that way. Whatever it is, let something else be the way. Cast that away just like you would an idol God. If God has really shown you that this is your lot in life, I'm not talking about just being sick, but I'm saying there's sometimes God put a burning in you for souls, or a burning in you for justice among God's people or something. And somebody said, well, leave that alone. Quit meddling. You better know that Jesus had the same opportunity to walk away from the cross. And it's like, you don't have to do that. Find you some other way to be successful in your mission. And Peter didn't realize that's all he was saying. But Jesus threw him away like a menstruous cloth. Not him, but the idea that was coming out of his mouth. We need to be able to do that with the ideas that come from religious organizations and our own thoughts when they tell us to rebel against what God wants. And he says, thou shalt say to thee, get thee hence. Listen, once you remove the obstacle that you trust in, that keep you from resting in God as a family, that causes you to look to something else for your plan of salvation instead of him, then he says what he's going to do in verse 23. Then he will give you the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground with all the bread of increase of the earth, the fat and the plenteous. In that day shall your cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender. John Oswalt said that clean provender was the kind that had been scattered out and lightly salted. That's what he said. Which thou hast winnowed with a shovel and a fan. And what is he saying here? He is saying the very thing that you were trusting in something else, the other nations, the other gods, etc. Once you repent, once you get chastened by me and I'm exalted in your eyesight, then I'm not just promising you life eternal. I'm promising you I'll give you the rain that you were praying to other gods for. I'll let your seed grow that you were praying to other gods and doing your things for, trying to work it out. I'll give you bread to eat. I'll give you the fat. I'll give you more fat than you need. In other words, abundance. You'll have so much cattle, you need a large pasture. Even it's going to be so good that you're going to be able to be good to your animals and give them clean provender. They won't have to scrape to get what they want. Then he says, I'm not the fool. Verse 25, and there shall be upon every high mountain, every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when thy towers fall. When your defenses fall, when the things that you would trust in to give you a watching in that day, upon every high mountain, I'm going to give you something that doesn't normally be. I'm going to give you rivers of streaming water in that day. Let's take the 26 so we can understand what's going on. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And in that day the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. What is he saying? I'm going to give you the kind of blessings that supersedes that which you get from just being able to eat. I'm going to give you water upon every high hill, your springs of water. I do believe that this is the type of water Jesus told the woman at the well. If you knew the gift of God, who it was that's talking to you, you would ask him and he would give you water. We don't usually see water springing up out of the tops of the mountain, and God does do things in order. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and you would have no daylight at all. I mean, no nighttime at all. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. You would burn up. So what is he talking about? The brightness. of you understanding, the brightness of you walking in my path. The moon shall be as the light of the sun. The sun shall be as sevenfold. You're going to have what you need to be able to succeed. And in that day, the Lord will bind up the breach of his people. In other words, the very thing that I had beaten you, I had brought you down to try to break you and to humble you. In the day that I bind you up, in the day that I heal the stroke of your wound, then you're going to be able to walk in the light of my goodness. You're going to be able to walk in the light of my countenance. You're not going to trust idle gods. You're going to be able to wait on me, like I said. And as a family of God, you're going to be able to model to the world what the family of God is all about. Would to God that in each individual family that we would understand that God wants to bring us to this light. Your family should be a light. Your family should have the light of the sun, should have the light of the moon. There should be no darkness in your family. Somebody say, Tim, do you have darkness in your family? When I do, I try to squash it. But you know, this thing goes on down, and we see that the Bible talks about in the book of the Revelation that the real light of the world is just like in John 8 and 12. Yeshua, Jesus, is the light of the world. 27 says, Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with his anger. The burden there is heavy. His lips are full of indignation. His tongue as a devouring fire. Do you see judgment? Do you smell judgment coming? It says his breath as an overflowing stream that shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift. Notice the nations. Some people say that the God of the Bible is a tribal God. It's just a God of the Jews. He's not talking like that. To sift the nation with the sieve of vanity. Now, when the Bible talks about nations, it's talking about ethnic groups. It's not talking about Russia, China, Belgium. Nations. Because we all have, if you go back far enough, the earth was divided into 70 nations. You look at Genesis 10 and count. And it says, to sift the nation with the sieve of vanity, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. What God is doing is, I'm going to bring about some judgment. When it says the Lord is coming from afar to do these kind of things, it doesn't mean that he's not always aware. It doesn't mean that he's not always around, but this is the type of speech that you're saying, that the judgment that has been held off now is coming. It's coming now. He talks like that in the book of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 3 and 3, it says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Judges chapter 5 and 4, when they talk, listen, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, and the clouds dropped water. God is not far away, but when his judgment has been afar off, when it comes, it looks like he's just now came. God is not a God that's afar off. He might be far off in giving you what you want or giving you the blessing that he want to give you, but that's because your iniquity, according to Isaiah 59, that separates you from your God. So he's going to judge the nations. The nations are going to be called to err. They're not going to listen. But 29 says, you will have a song, as in the night when the holy solemnity is kept. You will have a song as if the same time when you have the hog. That word solemnity is like the feast. And saying gladness of heart is when one goeth with the pipe to come to the mountain of the Lord, the mighty one of Israel. You know, they would have the feast. They would come three times a year. It's like you come to the mountain of the Lord, and the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. He shall show the lightning down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of the devouring fire, with scattering, with tempest and hailstone, for the voice of the Lord. The Assyrian be beaten down. See this? For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with the rod. Understand this. If you were there when the children of Israel, if you could go there in your mind, when the children of Israel saw God bring that water and drown the Egyptian, and Miriam sung that song, and the joy and the excitement, here's we're seeing it again. When you have repented, when you have done, when the Lord brings down the Assyrian, It's going to be a beautiful, joyous day to you to see God fight for you. But the whole time you wanted swift horses. They had swift horses. You wanted to pursue. Go far. They could pursue you. You didn't want to wait on the Lord. But when you finally learn to wait and you see God's judgment, then the joy that you look for in other places other than Him, you wouldn't rest. You wouldn't be still. Much akin to the people that decide, you know, my family and my friends are more important to me than those that love God, than those that would help me to learn God. I found me somebody else. I'm acceptable in my church. So I really don't have to learn God's word. We can sing an hour and a half or an hour, about 10 minutes worth of word. That's all I can stand. How are you going to learn about God? What if some man wanted to be in your life and he only wants to hear 10 minutes of your mouth all week? And skip 2 or 3 weeks. And he's going to say, I know you. I love you. You know you. This just sounds so ridiculous. We must think we have better sense than God. Verse 31, for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be brought down with smoke with the rod. That was doing God's bidding now. It just went too far. And in every place where the ground the staff shall pass, the Lord shall lay upon him. It shall be with tabrets and harps, and in the battle and the shaking will be the fight with it. Now, I'm reading that a little funny, and that's because my sinus is trying to lock down on me, and I'm trying hard to talk past it. I hope I'm doing a good job. I want to read it one more time. And in every place where the ground the staff shall pass, when Yahweh shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets, one, to play that music, harps, well, timbrel and harps, and in the battle of shaking. This word shaking here is the same word that's used for the wave offering. So now we got the salt, we got the solemnity like the hog, like the feast at the mountain. We got the music, we got the harps, as in the battle of the wave offerings, will he fight with it? And then he goes and says, for Topheth, the valley of Ben-Hinnom, is ordained of old, for the king has prepared it. And the word here is a melech. Some people think it's like Moloch. That's where they would offer the children to the fire. But he says, I'm going to leave it like it is, for yea, the king, melech, it is prepared. He has made it deep and large, but here's the portion that looks like the enemies of God is made just like a sacrificial burning. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. Remember Leviticus when they would make the offering? And how the priest would have to pile the wood in a certain way, in order, and they would have to lay the pieces of the animal in order. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Understand in this passage, God has shown the futility of looking for others to sustain you. God has shown the futility of trusting in something else to bring you out of my judgment, to look for something else to give you another way of salvation. He is trying to show you how to rest in Him. He has shown you that if you go to something else, it can't stand. It can't stand. The very thing that you're going to that's against me will be judged by me. I will make it like the burning of a sacrificial offering. The family of God should trust Him. They should wait on Him. And waiting on Him doesn't mean, well, I ain't going to do anything because still said the Bible says wait on me. No. Wait on the Lord means to be faithful to His word, irrespective of what you see or what's going on. That's waiting on Him. That's waiting on Him to bring His type of deliverance. Because if you look at the very picture that He used when He talked about how He's going to bring down the enemies of God, and I use the same thing when Moses told the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They had been following God the whole time. They had put the blood on the doorpost. They had gotten themselves in that house that night and closed it. They had ate the lamb like they were supposed to without breaking the bones. They had put their shoes on. They had cleaned the house out and brought the stuff out with unleavened bread. They had walked out the way they were supposed to walk. And when they stood still, they were still being obedient. And then after they stood still for a moment, they walked across the Red Sea. So let's not be foolish when we're talking about waiting on the Lord. Well, you know, I quit reading my Bible. I quit doing for my wife, you know, because things wasn't going right. And I'm waiting on the Lord. I quit, you know, paying my bills because I'm waiting on the Lord to bring. You know, you better do what you're supposed to do. That's waiting on the Lord. Not getting involved in all kind of things that will bring you down. And these people had it coming to them because they were disobedient. Sometimes people can't even get to the point of being tried by the Lord to be made and brought to the state of maturity because they're still having to be continually chastened and whipped so that they can get back in the position of being a son instead of being a bastard. See, a bastard is one that is not chastened by the Father. That's what the Bible says. Now I know what the Bible says. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 12 and 8. If you don't let God chasten you, you'll be destroyed. That's what Amaziah was told by the prophet. When the prophet came and told him what God said, are you part of the king's council? In other words, who are you to tell me what to do? And the prophet said, I see right now the Lord is determined to destroy you. God's chastening, his warning, trying to get you to rest in him as a family and trust him and not go to other means other than him when he's chasing you, is so he don't have to destroy you. The chastening is so I can go ahead and give you my best and give you my goodness, but you got to learn my ways. You don't want to learn my ways and you think I have to operate according to your ways, I can show you from your vantage point better than I can tell you, because even when I'm showing you, I'm telling you. That's the message that I have from this chapter for us tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us see that these people, again, running from the Assyrians, running here, there, and back and forth, not wanting to listen to the prophet that you gave them, the prophet that you allowed to see you high and lifted up, allowed him to see that you were so much different than everybody else and how holy you were, and that your majesty was just uncompromisingly awesome, and the beings that you have around you, and they wouldn't listen, and they were going to go and try to go get some more horses from Egypt, the very place you told them not to go back to, just be totally disobedient. Lord, we can look at them and say they were so stupid or so dull of hearing. But then we look back over our lives and see parallels. Have mercy on us according to your loving kindness. And your loving kindness means often we need to be chastened. But whatever it takes for us to see you exalted so that you can bring us back home to the restoration, that we can be productive for you, do it. I ask in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.